Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you folk here. That we could gather together to journey with the Lord as we look at Ephesians 6 today. Great to have you here. And let's start first, maybe just loosen the body a little bit. It's good always to lift your hands and praise to the Lord and to stretch. Get the body rolling. Even more important than the body, let's get the spirit rolling. Let's just pray and ask the inspirer of the scriptures just to make these scriptures alive to us. So, Father, we just want to thank you for a brand new day, for an opportunity, Father, to open your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would breathe upon these scriptures by your Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray you would highlight today that portion of Ephesians 6 for each of us, that this is one that you have emphasized us personally. That we can hear the word and not only just hear it, Lord, but apply it and put it into action in each of our lives. So, Lord, we come with an expected spirit to meet you. And again, we thank you for your presence here via the Zoom study. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and praying on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. but you may also know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful, the minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. Amen. So that's from the New American Standard Version. You might have something a little bit different, but I think it's pretty much the same idea. So today I want to kind of center in on one portion of Ephesians 6, and that's going to be verses 10 to 20. This whole idea of spiritual warfare. And that's kind of where we want to zoom in today as we would study Ephesians 6. So we are in a war, and Paul starts out right off the bat. He says, finally, as we are engaged in a spiritual war, we're going to unpack that as we go through this section of Ephesians 6. He says, finally, as you're in the war, he says, be strong. And it's very interesting, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And it says, and the strength of his might. Very clear, Paul said, in this battle, we're not talking about being strong in our own abilities. Paul didn't say, be strong in your own strength. Paul did not say, be strong in your own wisdom. No, he said, be strong in the Lord. And he's saying that as we fight this battle, we need supernatural power as we engage the enemy. I'd like you to turn back. There's two prayers that Paul prays. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and if you would look at, let's see, 1:15, and I want you to see at the closing of that prayer, he's going to talk about this power that we need as we're in a battle. So he says this in Ephesians 1, he's praying for them back then, and I believe this prayer is appropriate for us. He says this, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. He doesn't always remember the idea of the hard times, but he says, always remember, I'm giving thanks for you, saints. And he goes further. He's making mention of them. And here he talks. He says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the hope of the glory in the saints. And here it is, verse 19. He says, I'm praying for you that you might know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he talks, what is that power he's talking about? He says this, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying, this is an amazing power. God raised Jesus up and he raised him, put him at his right hand, and then he unpacks that power a little bit more. He says that power is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So he says, you want to know the power of God? He says, it's above all things, above all powers, all rulers. So the power that Paul's praying about in Ephesians 6 is this amazing power that he used to raise Jesus from a dead body and puts him at the right hand. And he says, Jesus is above every single power, and that's including Satan and every one of his demonic hosts. If you flip on to Ephesians chapter 3, he begins to do another prayer. This is Ephesians 3:14. And again, I want you to look at the power as we go toward the end of that. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, here it is, to be strengthened with power. So how does this power get released in us? He says, through the power, how? Through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our spirits, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now he talks about this power again that's going to pull this ability in us to be filled with all of God's fullness. What power? Verse 20, now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. How does God do that in your life and mine? How does he work exceedingly abundantly with his power? How's that come? It says here, according to the power that works within us. And we just saw up there, how's that power released? Verse 16, it's through the Holy Spirit in us. So I just want you to see right off the bat, when he says this, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He says, be strong in all that Jesus accomplished through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He says, be strong in the power that Jesus is at the right hand of God, that he's overcome every single power in this universe that's evil. He has overcome the devil. He's stripped him of his power, and that Jesus has overcome every demonic force. So Paul starts out saying, hey, you've got to realize what kind of power that God has deposited in you through the Holy Spirit. So if we want to move in a very powerful way, we have to allow the powerful one in us to have a freedom to work through us. So it's imperative to get deeper in the Christian life that we know the Holy Spirit, not as a force, not as a thing, not just as wind that blows, or fire that falls. We need the Holy Spirit, that he is the mighty third person of the Trinity. When we've accepted Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, he's come to live in us. And if we want to experience his powerful person working through us, we've got to yield to him and give him the ability every day to say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you've got me. It's your day. I'm available. When your wind wants to blow through me, when you want to exert your power through me, I am available at any moment. So that's just a little bit of a beginning. Paul says, do not enter war with the evil one in your own human abilities, your own human power, your own human wisdom. No, you need supernatural power downloaded into you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so why do we need this? I think we need to realize right now that you and I are in a battle. Right this very minute, we're in a battle. It's not a visible battle. You can't visibly see your enemy. The battle's not with mortars. It's not with guns. No, we're fighting an invisible battle right now because the Bible's very clear. We have a foe. We have a foe, and his name is the devil or Satan. I think if we look at the Bible as a whole, Satan originally was called Lucifer, means an angel of light. He was right under the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the Trinity. He was the highest angel in all creation. He was the lead in worship. But there came a point where Satan didn't want to be number two. He wanted to be equal with God, and in a sense, maybe even surpass God. He was filled with pride, and it is rebellion. He turned from God. And because of his rebellion, God said, "You no way you can be in heaven." So he was cast out of heaven on the earth. And not only that, he deceived other angels. And there's a portion of good angels that went to be bad angels. They joined him in rebellion, and they're now called demons. And I think Paul wants us to be very clear. These demonic hordes, Satan and his troops, are not for us. They are against us. They are against you, and they're against me. And the Bible is very clear. We are in a spiritual battle. Satan will do everything he can to trip us up. He wants us to be able to backslide in our faith. And he wants us to backslide to such a point that, maybe at some point we throw in the towel and we give up our faith and we deny God and go our own way. The Bible is very clear that he comes to steal the blessings of God. God wants us to have a full life. Remember, Jesus said, "I came that you'd have what? Life, and that you'd have it what? Abundantly." And Satan wants to take that abundance. And unfortunately, if we see the church, in some cases, Satan has stolen the abundance away from God's children. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, if he can destroy your life, the picture I get there of termites just eating wood, and it was a good piece of wood, but it's now chewed up and it begins to crumble. So if Satan can destroy your life, chew it up, make you miserable, he's very happy. And not only that, he comes to steal the blessings, to destroy, but he comes to kill too. If he can wipe us out, he would be extremely happy to do that. Now we need to realize it's not just Satan himself. He has a whole group of angelic fallen angels under his command. Look at this, verse 12. Paul says, "You're struggling, but look who we struggle against." He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." He says the primary battle on earth is not with people we see. No, it's with evil demonic forces that are invisible that we can't see. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, humans, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we need to realize that Satan has, you might say, an army under him. And we have armies here in the United States. There's armies around the world. And there's different classes and ranks within those armies. If you're in the military, let's just say you're in the army, who's the head? There's a general, okay? The general literally would be Satan in this case. He runs the whole big show. But under him, it says there are rulers. And from what we can understand, if we piece different scriptures together, the rulers might be Satan has key big angels that would oversee, let's say, a continent, South America, Asia, Europe, America, islands, whatever. But under that, there's another group of demonic forces that are more specific. So he could go over here. He says rulers against powers. The powers might include there's a demonic presence over every city, let's say, on the planet. But then he goes on further. The world forces of this darkness. So there may be a demonic power over, let's say, each and every municipality, or maybe demonic powers that are over have an assignment against every local church. So we're not just battling with Satan, we're battling with all these evil angels that are underneath his authority and control, that are trying to grab the world and hold it in darkness. So Paul says, "I just want you to know, Christians, He says, I want you to know that when you've made a commitment to Jesus, you have now entered into a war. And that when you made a commitment to the Lord, you've been enlisted, you might say, into heaven's army. So there is this battle going back and forth. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the battle. You need to be aware of this, Paul is saying. So he says, as this battle is going on, he says, you need to know right off the bat, as I was talking about those first two prayers, that Christ has already won the victory. Period. It's done on the cross. He's won it. And we as the church are called to enforce that victory. We're called to bring the light into the darkness of this fallen planet. But he says to be victorious, he says, you've got to be very, very complete in this battle. You need armor. I mean, if you can imagine going into war, whether it's back in the old days, today, you know, the armor that you would see that's we're talking about over in Israel, Ukraine, that kind of armor. I mean, they need some kind of a protector on their body. You don't walk out and say, here I am. I just have a shirt, pair of pants on. We're ready to go. Now, Paul says, no. You need armor. You need protection. Because if you don't have protection, you're vulnerable to be hit. You're vulnerable to be knocked out. And Paul's very clear. Look at verse 11. He says, you got to have armor. He says, put on, and notice the word, the full armor. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So he talks again. We got this battle, and he says, Satan schemes. He has strategies. He has tricks. He has ways he wants to kind of weasel his way into our lives. And we're going to see some of those as we look at the armor pieces. But he says, realize that there is an enemy, and he has a strategy, and his strategy is to knock you out. And if he can't get you to deny your faith, he would love to get you to backslide so that you basically are worthless in the fight from a spiritual point of view. So he says, put on the whole armor, the whole armor. And it's very important when the Bible repeats something, it's because God says there's an emphasis on what I'm trying to say. So if he repeats it, it's like an exclamation mark. And if you look at verse 13, again, Paul repeats it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He repeats the same thing again. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. The evil day is when Satan attacks. Some days it's kind of like a quieter day, but there, every one of us, you've got to know there's times where there's an evil day. You sense there's an attack going on in you, an oppression, a day when you just feel like the temptations are rolling in like machine guns. He says, in the evil day, make sure, and not just the evil day, on the good day, because you never know when Satan can do the attack. So important. Good days, evil days, always keep the armor on. And he said here that you'd be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm in who you are in the Lord. Don't waver. Stand firm. Keep your ground. Never, never are we to retreat. All the armor is for the front. There's no armor for your back. So as Christians, we don't retreat. We go forward. We fight the battle. We keep moving in a forward direction. So again, I just want to emphasize, he says, take the full armor of God. Why does he say take the full armor of God? Because he says, if you leave a piece of armor off, you're going to be vulnerable. And Satan is not stupid. He knows where our weak spots are. And if we have an opening that we're not protected, boom, he's going to go for that. So Paul says, do not leave one of these pieces of armor off, because you need every one of these pieces to win the battle ultimately. Okay, so let's look at this. So we're to keep the whole armor on. Now he starts going piece by piece. What are these pieces of armor? Okay, verse 14. Therefore, stand firm, therefore. Again, same statement. We don't retreat. We stand firm, not in our abilities. Remember, he said in the very beginning, not in our power, in supernatural power that's in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses this armor. So he basically says, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Girding your loins with truth. So what's that about? Well, basically, there's a couple of verses. I'm going to read them. It says here in John 8:44, this is referring to the devil. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Who? In the devil. Okay. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Satan loves to tell lies. And when did it start? It started right in the Garden of Eden. God tells Adam and Eve, basically, I'm going to bless you. Eat the tree of life. Everything's good. Don't mess with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan weasels in like a snake. And he basically says to Adam and Eve, basically, God's not good. God's holding back from you. Eat from the tree of good and evil, because then you're going to be as wise as God. So he weasels in with lies. And so often we as Christians were picked off by the devil because we buy into the lie. We accept it and we embrace it. Satan comes in very cleverly and inserts just a lie thought. He'll come in and he'll maybe say, you're worthless. You're worthless. God can't use you. Look at what you've done in your past. You are absolutely a loser. And unfortunately, we can believe that. Over the years, at different times, I've heard people come to me as a pastor. They said, well, Pastor, I've committed the unpardonable sin. It's done. Woe is me. I mean, I might as well throw the towel in. I did this. God is against me. It's not forgivable. And the Bible is very, very clear. If we still are convicted of our sin, if we feel remorse, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. If you've done that, you're going to have a heart that's callous, a heart that wants nothing to do with God. But again, Satan can come in anytime he wants with a lie. And unfortunately, we buy into the lie. But there's a verse here. You probably have heard it. This is John 8:32. Jesus says, you shall know the what? The truth. And what? The truth will set you free. But let me emphasize, if you don't know the truth, then you don't know how to apply the truth when the devil puts a lie. You've got to know. I can't say enough, and I give you tremendous credit that you're here at 6 a.m. You got some commitment. Nobody gets up at 6 a.m. I don't get up to just have fun. No way. You're here because you want to learn. We've got to know this book. Got to read it from Genesis to Revelation. As the more we read it, we begin to get an ear, so that as I read this truth, it gets encoded in me. Then when I start getting a thought, I begin to say, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound like the truth. It sounds like a lie. Too many Christians are being literally thrown to the side, and defeated because they're listening to the lie and they're embracing the lie and holding the lie. And because of that, they stay very weak and they're defeated Christians. So right off the bat, Paul says, you gotta know the truth. What's the truth? The word of God. Very, 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 very important. So he starts there. He says, having girded your loins, next he said, with truth. So the loins would be the belt. That's like your belt that holds up your pants. It's the part that holds the armor in place. So he starts right up front. Please know the truth. Paul would say, make sure you're studying the word of God. Get it from your head into your heart. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Put it into action. But whatever, he's just saying the word of God is the truth, and it will short circuit. It will short circuit for sure any lie of the devil. Okay, that's one piece. So as we go through these, be aware, are these pieces in place in your life? Are they in place in my life? So do I know the Bible well enough? Do I know the truth so that when a lie comes in, a little beeper goes off and says, lie, 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 reject it. So that's the first thing. He says, having girded your loins with truth. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's right here in front, okay? Right where the heart, right here. And there's two things we need to realize. God convicts of sin. Meaning if you or I get off track and we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit through our conscience begins to say inside, that's wrong. You need to own up to that. You need to confess it to God. And if you've hurt somebody else, you need to go make restitution and be right with them. So there's a good thing when we do wrong, which is conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict and say, that's wrong. But Satan will twist that. Instead of conviction, he brings what the Bible says is condemnation. Condemnation. And you can know when it's the devil because it's not a conviction, it's condemning. He's saying, oh, you are worthless. Ah, how can God even stand you? Look at what you've just done. You are a mess. How dare you call yourself a child of God? Look what you just did. It's put down, put down, put down, put down, put down, put down. So if you hear the thoughts in your mind of put downs, you're worthless, you're no good, how can God use you? Do you remember what you did back when you were in your teens? If you keep hearing that negative put downs, that is the evil one. Know that for sure. And Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, not where you try to earn your way to heaven. Oh God, I did this good deed. I've done that. I'm going to work my way and try to get righteousness on my own two cents and my own oomph and power. No, no. Paul says, no, you're not saved by trying to earn your way. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. So Paul would say, no, you don't earn your righteousness by trying to earn it. He says, no, it's a gift. God gives you the gift of righteousness when you trust in Christ. We're told here, let me see here where I got this, that we're told in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser, the put down. You did this, you did that. You're no good. You're worthless. Throw the towel in. He's the accuser. He condemns. But there is a great scripture in Romans 8:1. It says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Meaning, all those negative thoughts, those put downs. He says, that's not the gateway God operates. No condemnation. There's conviction. Thank God he convicts, but he doesn't condemn and put down. He says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. We're told in Romans 5:19, through the obedience of the one, through Jesus, right? the many will be made righteous. So the righteousness he's talking about is not our righteousness that we have earned. It's a gift of God because Jesus paid the price on the cross. He took our guilt. He took our sin, yours and mine. He paid the price on the cross. And because he paid the price, he can give us now his righteousness. So when we sin, we don't have to be condemned. We may be convicted, but when we're convicted, here's what we do. It says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we own up to them, say, God, I am sorry. I specifically did this, 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 this. It says here, if we confess our sins, now, okay, Satan's the liar. Here's the truth. I'm giving you the truth right now. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and he's righteous to do what? To forgive us our sins, but not only just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, that scripture says, if you truly confess, say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we come to Christ that way, right? At some point we give our life, Lord, I can't fix me. I've sinned. I can't overcome my sin, but you died in my place. You're so good. I want you to be my Lord. At that point, he's in. So he forgives us then. But even after we make a commitment to Christ, every one of us has fallen at different times. Okay, we're not perfect yet. We're in the process. And anytime we do sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's what we do. We say, Lord, I confess it. I'm sorry, Lord. By your grace, help me not to keep doing this crazy sin. Lord, forgive me for this. And again, if we've hurt other people, then Bible tells us very clear. We go to them and we say to them, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. I'm sorry. I lied about you, whatever. And deal with that horizontal issue. But very clearly, Paul is saying here, please do not condemn. Be convicted, but do not listen to the condemnation of the evil one. He goes a little bit further. He says here, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to realize that in this war, we just don't sit there in our armor. Okay, I'm just sitting here in my armor, just taking it easy. No, we are to be always on the, not just defensive, but offensive. We're always called to go out and be able to share with the world the good news that Jesus loves people and that he died for them. If you go further, you'll see here in Paul, he talks about verse 19. What's he doing? He wants to make known the gospel. So very clearly, we do not just sit back and relax. No, we're in a war and we're advancing against the enemy, and we want to bring the truth to the lies of the world, and we want to be able to share the good news with people. So Paul is very clear. Make sure you're doing that, that you have that part of the armor on. He says, make sure you have these shoes, that you're doing what God's called you to do, which is to share the good news. A little bit further. He says, 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Back in those days, they would many times, as the enemy was attacking, going in, they would take arrows, they dip them in pitch, and after they dipped them in pitch, they'd light them. So you'd get these flaming arrows would be going against the enemy. So in a sense, you might say Satan has us in his crosshairs and he's pulling back the arrow and ready to let it fly. And Paul is very clear. He says, you got to have the shield of faith. Because if you don't have the shield of faith, that arrow is going to come, is going to pierce you, and you're going to be wounded. And in some sense, you could be even taken out of the battle by that wound. So he's make sure always to have the shield of faith. Again, we see that Satan will do everything he can to insert doubts. We saw that with Adam and Eve, right? In the beginning, right? Puts that doubt in. Yeah, God doesn't really love you. He's not good. Look, you should eat that tree. And through the journey of our Christian life, Satan will always try to insert doubts. And the way I've seen it in my life and others, Satan will come and attack us and say, well, what? I serve a good God. Why is this good God allowing me to go through this terribly hard, painful situation? And when we're hurting and struggling and in pain, we're pretty vulnerable. And at that point, Satan can drop a doubt in your thoughts and say, well, I thought God was for me. Well, if he's for me, why is he letting all this mess come into my life? Again, inserting doubts about the love of God, about the goodness of God. It's a battle, because not only does he try to get doubt in us, if we doubt long enough, the next thing he does is discourage us. Oh, why even bother fighting anymore? I mean, you know, God doesn't care about me. I prayed so hard for this situation and nothing's happened. We've all been there. Every one of us, we prayed our guts out sometimes. Nothing seems to happen. We begin to have doubts. We begin to be discouraged. In some cases, people walk away from the Lord. And I think when that happens, we need to realize when things happen that we don't understand, and that's going to happen in every one of our lives. Like, God, why did you let this painful thing happen? I believe what we got to do, we got to always go back to the cross, the ultimate truth. That on the cross, Jesus proved that he loved us. He proved that he's for us, that he's not against us. He proved that he cared because he stayed on the cross. So no matter what happens, no matter how confused we are, always hang on to the anchor. The anchor is the cross, where he proved in time and space that he loves you and he cares for you. So do not listen, again, it's to the lies that Satan tries to put in, that he tries to destroy our faith with doubts, with discouragement. Paul says, no. And he goes on a little bit further as we're beginning to wrap up. He says here, 7, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, with which is the word of God. So he says here, take the helmet of salvation, meaning guard your mind. The primary attack, I believe, of Satan on you and me is up here. He can insert thoughts in your mind and in your thinking. By the way, it's not sin to have an evil thought. I mean, he can drop anything in us. A thought of jealousy, a lustful thought, an anger thought. Every one of us, if we're honest on this screen, has some pretty heavy duty negative thoughts. Everyone. It is not a sin to have a negative thought come in your mind. It begins to be sin when you play with the thought and you begin to embrace the thought and you begin to hang on to the thought. That's where we go from the attack to I'm giving in to sin. So very clearly he says here, make sure you have the helmet. Watch. And I like what somebody said the other day. Monitor your thinking. If you want an interesting exercise, just go yesterday, last week. What kind of thoughts went here? What kind of thoughts went here? There's a very important verse. It's in 2 Corinthians, and it is in verse 10. And Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking, here it is, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. So what we need to realize, as we said in the beginning, we've got to know the truth. We've got to know this book so that when a thought comes in and it's an alien thought, it's a satanic thought, we need to say, nope, that's not of God. Nope. Almost like, you know, there's a, like we have an alarm. If somebody breaks into the house, you hear this beep, beep, beep. We need to realize when we have a thought that's not in alignment with the word of God, we need to immediately say, no, that's not coming from God. Nope. I take it captive. I'm not going to embrace it. But let me say, as again, as I said, we're really getting closer to the end with the time frame. He says, basically, take the sword of the spirit. So don't just fight the negative thought. He says, embrace it with the truth. Don't get hung up fighting the negative all the time. Turn it around. And when the negative comes, give the positive. So if you see in Matthew 4, Jesus is in a battle. And he doesn't fight the devil with the negative. What's he do? He takes the sword of God's word and he quotes the truth. Satan comes at him and Jesus says, it's written. Here's the truth, Satan. And then again, he does it. It's written. And he does it three times. So when we're under an attack, don't just take the thought captive and say, no, 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 no. Replace the negative with the positive. So Paul is just saying all these pieces of the armor are essential. Do not leave any out if you're going to be victorious. And then he says the ultimate weapon here is 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit. And then he actually says, pray for me on verse 19 that I can be bold. Paul's not saying this unless he believed that prayer makes a difference. So we're suited up with armor to protect us, but we are offensive in sharing the gospel and we're offensive in prayer. So I encourage you, prayer is the ultimate weapon that God's given you and I to make a difference in the world. Through our prayers, the power of the Holy Spirit is released in given situations. So be men and women of prayer in your own life. Interact with the Lord, build a relation, get intimate with him, get to know his thoughts, get to know his heart. And not only do that, come together with other Christians in your connect groups. Pray together. It's the greatest weapon to overcome the evil and release the good. And I'd like to invite you too on Wednesday morning, if you're free during the day, we have revival prayer at the church in that welcome home room from 9 to 10. So if you're free, come on out because you can use the greatest weapon to release the presence of God right here and around the world. And hopefully, I think we're heard told somewhere down the road, Pastor Brennan's thinking about where we may be able to do some things in the evening as well for those at work where we can gather for prayer. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I just pray, help us to know we're in a war. Help us, Lord, not only to know that, but to know that you've won the victory already and that you've handed the victory off to us. Thank you, Lord, for the armor that protects us. But Father, we thank you for the armor also where we can be offensive in the battle against the evil one, where we can release light into darkness, whether, Lord, it's in our families, whether it's in our workplace, our neighborhood, in our nation. So Lord, we proclaim you as victor. We celebrate what you've done in us. And Lord, like Paul, help us to be able to be bold and to share our faith, Lord, with the world, both in our words and in our actions. So Father, thank you for the time with your word. Help us to apply it. And we ask it, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, folks. Go out, put your armor on, and get the word out. God bless.